I was trying to think of a sermon, and going back over old notes, I decided to speak on something which I believe is very important as we approach the Passover and days of unleavened bread. In particular, the Passover, as we all examine ourselves to make sure that we take the symbols in the right and proper manner. I want to start with an example of someone that I knew very well for many years. I first met him in 1965 at Ambassador College, Brickett Wood. We were in the same class together. He was a friend of mine. I got to know him well. We even trained in the gym doing weights. He was a weight trainer, and we would train. He'd help me with weights and so on, which weights to train with at the gym there at the college. And after graduation, I think after a few years, he was, as I went back to my home country, South Africa, he was transferred to South Africa as well and was incorporated into the ministry. So our friendship continued for many years. And it continued on until 1995, when, as you know, the Worldwide Church of God broke up because of doctrinal changes. Now, an interesting thing was that I had to go down to where he was the pastor of a church and discuss with him his future, because he contacted me and he said how happy he was with the changes that were taking place in the church. And I couldn't believe what he told me. He said, "Andre, you know what? I never believed in some of the things the church taught." He said, "For number one, I never believed in unleavening homes. I just didn't believe it." And I said, "But didn't you do it?" He said, "I didn't do it. I asked my wife to do it." And there were a number of other aspects that he began to say, "I never believed this, I never believed that." And I said to him over the phone, "Then why did you teach it?" He said, "Well, that's what the church taught." And I thought I would just teach what the church taught, but I never believed it. So he was living a lie. He was being deceitful. So I had to go down there with another minister, confront him, and tell him, "Look, I'm sorry, you're out of your job." And I still remember the trip as we were driving along the coastal area on the east. There was a car in front of us, and they had a surfboard on the top, and the surfboard dislodged, and it came straight for our car, like this. And I could never, I was driving, and the last minute it just veered off. That's what I remember. We finally got to where he was, and we had to confront him and say, "Look, I'm sorry. You cannot continue as a minister if you believe this." And he said, "Well, I will continue because there are a lot of others who believe the same thing." And of course, as you know, I was the one who had to leave, ultimately, not him. And so I finally, of course, tendered my resignation in early 95 and left with some other ministers as well, not too many, but some others as well. And it shocked me, brethren, that this person I knew for so many years was living a lie. He didn't believe what he was teaching. He was living a deceitful, underhanded, hypocritical way of life. Now, as we approach the Passover, we need to understand that lies, deceit, falsehoods, hypocrisy, that's lies, deceit, falsehood, hypocrisy, have no place in the mind or actions of a true Christian. I want to repeat that. We need to understand that no lies, deceit, falsehoods, hypocrisy have a place in the mind or actions of a true Christian. There are so many scriptures, and I had to gather them together and select in the time that I have. I better check the time. Sometimes I forget to check. But let's investigate this particular aspect. It's a very important aspect, as we will see. I've entitled it, actually, this sermon, "The Terrifying Consequences of Lies and Deceit." The terrifying consequences of lies and deceit. And we'll see it's terrifying. It is terrifying. And it's something we should take special note of in our own particular personal lives. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 for the first scripture. So there are many scriptures, but I'll try to just select a few just to get the point across. Psalm 32. He mentions in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Whose spirit there is no deceit or guile or deceit. And I should stop right there, you know, and say that's it. We understand. This is what God says. Blessed is he who has no deceit. Blessed. Now, the point is, where does deceit, lies, and so on come from? Now, immediately, you all know the answer. The world doesn't. You do, we do. Let's just check a few scriptures. Think of where it comes from. Who directs those thoughts into our minds? Who does that? Well, let's notice John chapter 8. You know the answer. John chapter 8, but let's reinforce what you already know by turning to the scriptures. John chapter 8. We are going to be reading verses 40 to 44 of John chapter 8. Excuse me. Now, he was talking here to some of the Jews who were obviously opposed to him, and he said in verse 40, and this is John chapter 8, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abram did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, that is God." Jesus said to them, 42, "If you were, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." And he has the ability to infect us, to inject into us his mindset of no truth, of lies. And it's so important that we understand that when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then he says, "Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." So we understand that he is the liar. Again, let's just notice that it's very important to understand that when we tell a lie, it's not from God, it's from Satan the devil. Because, you know, Mr. Armstrong used to always explain that how he has the ability to inject into our minds, if we allow it, that which is sin, if we act on it, incidentally, if we act on it. So let's notice Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And we are going to just read verses, well, a few verses there, verse 3 to start with, Revelation 12. And we will read verse 3, Revelation 12, verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." So we see the dragon. Notice verse 7. The dragon here is mentioned, and with his tail he drew a third of the angels. Notice verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven." Verse 7. "Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, of course the adversary, the foe, and who deceived the whole world. He was cast out to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan the slanderer, notice it, he deceived the whole world. How? Through lies, through deceit. He has deceived the whole world. So we see the whole world suffering more and more and more. We see world leaders now more and more unable to control their own emotions and what they say, and are blurting out things that are creating enormous problems and, in a sense, fulfilling prophecy. But where does it all come from? Satan the devil. It comes from Satan. It's a frightening thing to think that we can inculcate the mind of Satan to do his will. Through what? Lies, deceit, hypocrisy. Now, I was talking to Isaac the other day, just discussing this with him here, and he mentioned interesting scripture. So I don't want to say this is my scripture, but let's turn to Isaiah 9. And he just mentioned this, and I thought I would mention it too, but I thought it was very interesting what he mentioned to me. Isaiah chapter 9. I always have fun with the Americans. When I'm in America, Isaiah, they say. And Isaiah, we all know the difference. Isaiah 9, okay, verse 13, Isaiah 9. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off the head and tail from Israel, palm branches and bulrushes in one day. Notice, the cut off the head and tail. Why tail? The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. And Satan's tail drew out a third of the angels. How did he do it? He lied to them. He lied to them. And I was just discussing, I say, with Isaac about this, and very interesting. Notice Revelation 21. Go back to Revelation 21. I just thought I'd mention that as well. I thought it was an interesting comment that I would share with you. Revelation 21 and verses 7 to 8. Revelation 21, verses 7 to 8. It says here, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, some of these scriptures, sometimes you have to just pause, read, and reflect. Incredible. Shall inherit all things. What does that mean? It's too high for me. We cannot attain to it. What is all things? All things that belong to God. And then he says, yeah, I'll read it again. He who overcomes the sins, the trials, the tests, the temptations, the lies, the hypocrisies, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Is there anything more that you would want? Think of it. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, he says. Notice verse 8. But the cowardly, one who lacks courage, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God cannot tolerate lying. He says he hates it. Notice Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 to 19 of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates. So immediately we should sit up and say, hey, what is it? What does he hate? Of course, if he hates it, so should we. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. a proud look. And interestingly, how lately so many aspects in sermons have referred to the aspect of pride, how God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Notice a proud look. Notice a lying tongue. He hates it. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Three times he emphasizes the aspect of truthfulness. Truthfulness. And one who sows discord among brethren. Again, let's go to chapter 12 of Proverbs. Chapter 12 and verse 5, just a few pages forward. Proverbs 12 and verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Deceitful. They are deceitful. They're untrue. They are not in harmony with God's way of life. Notice verse 19, verse 9, the same chapter. The truthful lip shall be established forever. The truthful lip shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. He goes on, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And again, just go on to chapter 19. As I say, there's so many places in the Bible that warn us about this particular evil that Satan can project into society. And we've come out of that world. Notice chapter 19 now of Proverbs and verse 5. Verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. Will not escape. Verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, but he who speaks lies shall perish. Shall perish. So we see here how important it is that we always speak the truth. Now, I'm not going to go there, but you are aware of the time when Abraham was in Egypt, and Sarah, his wife, accompanied him, and Abraham was concerned about himself. He thought possibly because Sarah was such a beautiful person that maybe he would be killed so that his wife could be taken by, who knows, Pharaoh, whoever it was there. And so what did he say? He said, you say, tell them that you are my sister so that it may be well for my sake. You don't have to turn there. You know the example. And he said that I may live because of you, he said. That was a lie. It was a half-truth. Now, was it true that Sarah was his half-sister? Yes. But Sarah was also his wife. And he didn't say that. That's a half-truth. Only mentioned the one aspect. But Sarah was also his wife. But he didn't stand up for her. He said, tell them you're not my wife, in as was we were saying. Tell them you're my sister. So that was an example, again, that even Abraham, the father of the faithful, when it comes to self-preservation, it's amazing what human beings will do to preserve themselves, to preserve their own dignity and their own person. Again, we're not going to turn there. Adam and Eve. Again, Mr. Armstrong always used to say, let's go back to the beginning if we really want to understand what's happening today. Let's go back to the beginning. And he often used to go back to Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis. But when Satan came to Eve and answered Satan, what did she say? What did she say? Well, I'm just going to mention that. I'll read it yet to you. Of every tree, this is what God told her. What God told her and Adam. This is what God said to her. God has commanded, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's very clear. But when Satan came, she had to repeat what God said. Now remember, Eve had human nature. She was born with human nature, which can be filled with resentment, self-preservation, and why tell me what to do type of approach. What did she tell the serpent? I'll read that to you again. It's in Genesis 3. You know it so well. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's not true. God never said, don't touch it. You can read it yourself. And he didn't say, lest you die, possibility you can die. He said, you shall surely die. But was she filled with resentment? How can God tell me what to do? That's the apple there. Why can't I eat it? Why can't I touch it? Was it that way? I don't know. I would say, knowing human nature, it's likely that that is what happened. You shall surely die, God said. She may have felt that's a bit of a harsh order. Why should I listen to that? It's an injustice. You know how human nature reasons? To protect the self. And to protect the self, often what do? We tell lies. It's just part of our nature. Now, I don't know in our world today, but when I grew up, we were severely punished for lies. So you young people, I know, and they're not here today, but listen carefully. From a very young age, do not lie. You know, we were told that. Now, my parents were very strict on that. Very strict. If you lied to them, you got spanked quite a few more times than what you would have. It's just one of those things. We said, do not lie to me. Tell me the truth always. The same thing at school, and I've mentioned this before. If you did something wrong at school, where I went to, you would have to go and you'd get what you call a caning. Okay, you bend over, hold your ankles, and you know, wham, wham, wham. And we accepted that. We knew if we were naughty, broke the rules, we'd say, did you break the rules? Yes, did you? Don't lie, because if you found out you lied, you got 3 extra. Instead of getting 3 canings, swats, you got 6. The teachers were very strict that we were not to lie. It was just part of the way we were at that time. I don't think things have changed at schools now. How strict are they? Can you just go and lie? I don't know. It's nice to have people sitting in the front. Well, we don't know today. Now, you also need to understand that it's not necessary to tell every detail what you say, okay? Not necessary. But what you say must be the truth. Sometimes wisdom actually means don't tell everything. You don't have to. But again, what you don't tell, if that is not going to add or if it's going to subtract from the whole ultimate result or decision made, then say it in any case. Say it. But you look at society today, and I have to say this, that I was a bit naive when I came to New Zealand. I thought New Zealanders, you know, and there's just naivety on my part, were never going to lie, be underhanded, do things wrong. Well, I've had to learn that they have the same human nature as everyone else. I don't know why I thought so, that I came here, that they'd all be very truthful. They'll never tell you a lie. But they won't lie as a general rule. Well, I've had to learn. I've had to learn sometimes in a very hard way. you know, that no, it's not like that. So we see that even people like Abraham succumbed to that. Okay, now let's go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. So we see as we're approaching the Passover, this is one thing that we need to be very concerned about. Leviticus 19, one aspect, because we know that with this in our nature, we will not make it into the kingdom of God. It's got to be eliminated. We can all make mistakes, brethren, and they can be repented of. But to maintain that type of an attitude will not be healthy spiritually. Okay, Leviticus 19, verse 11, where we read, "You," and I'm just breaking into the context here, "you shall not steal nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." Just very straightforward. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not lie. Not be hypocritical. Now, for instance, if I had to talk, say, to Sam, okay, I'm looking at and I come and I say, "Sam, you know, you're doing so," if I can just butter him up. Then I get into the car with my wife and I say, "You know what, Sam is so and so and so and so." That's hypocritical. That's hypocritical. We, even with our children, when we got in the car after church and they would say something about the sermon, "Stop. You will not say something about that sermon, okay? You talk if you want to talk later, but please come and talk to us later. You don't run down the sermon in front with us in the motor car." We just didn't allow that. It was just part of our thinking. So a lot of this depends on us parents as well. Let's teach the children. We should not be hypocritical. If I say something, say to Sam, and then I go and tell somebody else just the opposite. Oh, man, that's not good. That's just not right. But we tend to do that at times, don't we? So let's be careful that we are, what we say is what we mean, and then don't have something else, "Oh, well, this and this," and we don't mean by telling someone else. Okay. Okay, now let's see. It says, "We shall be truthful one to another." Where am I here? Okay, Exodus. Well, I'm just going to quote Exodus 20, the ninth commandment. Okay, the ninth commandment. Okay, so you will know the ninth commandment. What I was just using the example there is what you call hypocrisy. You say one thing and you do another. Let's notice Acts chapter 5. Again, you know these scriptures, but let's go over them. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. These examples are here for us. And we are to be aware of them. Now, again, we are approaching the Passover, okay? Unleavened bread. Okay. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." And I've got in the margin here, incidentally, which I haven't got time to turn to, Achan. Remember, Achan hid the something which was an idol in his tent, and that's also deceitful, because God had said, "Don't take idols from the Egyptians or wherever," and he did, and he hid it. We can't hide our deception. God knows. So God revealed what he had hidden to Moses, and his life was where he was executed. And his whole household, incidentally. Notice, "And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now notice, this is hypocrisy. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan," notice, "filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" It says, while it remained, was it not your own? It was under your control. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men. You have lied to God. Christ is the head of the church." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Who killed him? Did Peter? No, God did. God allowed him to die. Christ did. He allowed it. He fell down, breathed his last. So fear came upon all the church. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out, buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter, of course that wasn't true. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? So be careful sometimes to go along with something with someone else. Even my brother and I at times would say, oh, we're in trouble now, let's. we try and cover up, you see, because we knew we're in trouble. We did something wrong, we're in trouble. Let's not tell them everything. Let's not tell them. You know, well, somehow parents always find out. You know, I would say, how did they find out about that? Well, they do. And notice that she came in and they've agreed together. And notice verse 10, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men carried her out as well. So great fear came upon all that were there. Another example. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know it very well. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 10, talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. Let's be careful. Okay, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. I think it's very clear even at this point that it's something that we all need to work on, pray about, ask for God's help, and none of us are immune from doing something like this that I'm just talking about, including yours truly, but we have to be on guard all the time. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who... Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Notice the margin, dwell securely. Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. God wants those people in his kingdom, brethren. So, interesting, I was just checking, you may have heard, most of you probably heard about Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules for Life, and any antidote to chaos. On page 20, is published by Random House Canada. And he gives the following reasons why people act the way they do. They don't always tell the truth, they lie. Notice what he mentions there, a number of reasons. And I'll just quote, to prove that I am or was right. I'm right. To appear competent. To ratchet myself up the dominance hierarchy. To avoid responsibility. To be promoted. Attract the lion's share of attention. To ensure that everyone likes me. To minimize immediate conflict. To capitalize on my vulnerability. To always appear as the sainted one. And then he goes on just to say that the Australian psychologist Alfred Adler called these aspects life lies. Life lies. So interesting the reasons that he gives. Now, let's turn as well to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we will read here, John chapter 1, And we read verses 43 to 51. John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, what do you think he said? Anybody know who else there? What did he say? "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." What is the one thing that Christ recognized in Nathanael? He became one of his disciples. He had no guile. He had no deceit. He was a man of integrity. And that's the one thing he mentions. Look, he could have mentioned a lot of things about him, but the one thing that he emphasized was, he is an Israelite in whom there is no guile or deceit. Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Behold, Philip called you. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Amazing how Christ could understand people. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And then, he told him, "You're going to be really blessed. You're going to be really blessed." Interesting, later in the book of John, after the resurrection, Christ appeared to some of his disciples. There were a few of them. Guess who was amongst them? Nathanael was amongst them. That's in John 21. John 21. He had no guile or deceit. Guile means deception. And so on. Cunning, deception. Okay, let's see. Let's see here. Oh, yes, let's go to this example, Matthew chapter 27. Oh, I still have time. Matthew chapter 27. We're coming to the end. So, Matthew chapter 27. Again, we'll just see here how easy it is for people to fall into the trap of deceit and lies to protect themselves. Matthew 27, verse 62. Verse 62. We'll read from verse 62 to 66 of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was alive how how that deceiver," notice, they called Christ the deceiver, said, "After 3 days I will rise." Verse 64. "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now notice chapter 28, verse 11. We know that Christ was resurrected. It became known that he was. Notice what goes on here. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." The chief priests. "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together," opposite to what we read in the Old Testament, "they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them,'" this is a lie, "'his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." It was a lie. And the chief priests were the ones who started it. The chief priests lying. So you begin to think about today, you think of Christmas, you think of Easter, and all these. It's all lies. And where does it come from? Some of the chief priests, unfortunately. But that's lies, brethren. So we see that example there. Okay, so let's just see what else. Okay, let's go to Psalm 101, just one or two more scriptures, and that'll end Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And we're going to read verses 5 to 8, Psalm 101, verses 5 to 8. Notice verse 5. Whoso secretly, now this is Psalm 101, verse 5, whosoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him will I not endure. I will not endure. But then he goes on here and he says in verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Terrifying. Terrifying. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, very, very clear, you know, about God. It does say, incidentally, you may want to make it in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Christ... Well, let's just read it quickly. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 22. Just very quickly, 1 Peter 2. I thought I'd remember it, but I... 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 22... 1 Peter 2, 21 to 22. 1 Peter, I'm going to 2 Peter. 1 Peter. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a copy or imitation, to follow, he says here, that you may follow his steps. And then he goes in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. It means dolos, D-O-L-O-S in Greek, means trickery found in his mouth. Okay, one last scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. So that is the example we have of Jesus Christ. He never said anything deceitful or underhanded. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. I'm breaking into the context here. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off, now think of unleavened bread, concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off, the new man. That's again, you think of unleavened bread, leavened bread, unleavened bread, put off unleavened bread, putting on what? Leavened bread, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then what is one thing we have to do? Verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Put away. It's leaven. We've got to get rid of it. Put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, brethren, I feel that it's only the one way that we all kneel down before God. When you do, ask him to help each of us not to lie, not to be deceitful, not to be underhanded. And when we do, ask him, please show me, Father, where I am, so that I can stop it, because I know you hate it. I don't want to do anything that is hateful to you. So next time you do pray, if you can remember, ask him to help you and help me to be truthful about the way we live, what we think, and the way we act. So do you want to be someone loved by God? To be loved by God, our Father, and Jesus Christ? Then, brethren, the Bible says, hate lying, deceit, and strive to be truthful in all we say and do.